We're going to switch order up a little bit this morning. I'm going to be giving the message now. Then communion is going to be the center of the service this morning, and then we're going to respond with worship at the end. So just for those of you who are, no, we're not doing it the same way, that's okay. We can do things different. We are a free church, right? And that's okay. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. And if you're here this morning just kind of investigating Christianity, not sure what all this means, there's a bookshelf in the foyer that has Bibles back there and other Christian resources. Please, anything that interests you, please pick it up. It is our gift to you. We just ask that you'd read it. And again, we're just really glad that you are here this morning. And before we take a look at this text this morning, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come and, Lord, I thank you for your love and the way that you reach out to people, and whether that's folks that are in restriction on the base and you're using Skip and Ruth in their lives, whether it's neighbors across our fences, whether it's fellow students, co-workers, people that we recreate with, Lord, you are calling us to love those around us. And so, Lord, we just ask that we would be equipped by your Spirit to love well. And Lord, as we open your word now, we just pray that your Spirit would be our teacher, that we would hear well what you would speak to us, that we would be open to being changed and to be challenged, that we would be drawn closer to you. Lord, it is our desire to live more like Jesus Christ, full of his love, full of his power, full of his just joy in his Father. So, Lord, we know that this is only possible through the work of your Spirit. So we just pray that you would come, that you would fill us, that you would use this time for your glory and your honor. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a long section this morning that we're going to look at, and as we continue on through Genesis, the narratives become a little bit longer. So I'm going to read through, just follow along, and then I'm going to just share some comments about this section, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well with him. See, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and the stone rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, and his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone and flesh," and he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what will your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I might go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. While the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and she bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she told her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them in to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." She called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a 6th son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." This is the reading of God's word. It's a long reading of God's word, right? You read these stories and you look at what is going on here, and it's really important how we read the Bible. The New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that these things are written for our example. And we can all be an example. Sometimes it's a good example and sometimes it's a bad example. And as we read the Old Testament, we recognize a lot of times these were things were written as warnings to us. Not to things to emulate, but things to be, don't go in that direction because that's not really healthy. As you read this, reads kind of like an episode of the Jerry Springer Show, does it? You know, you're like, what in the world is going on here? And to me, this is one of the reasons that I truly believe that this is God's Word. Because you look at all ancient writings of those that are starting religions and gods and related to the gods, and they're always often heroic figures. You know, if you read the Bible, you look at this, and it's really, really hard to find a hero here, isn't it? Is there anybody in this story that you look at and you say, wow, I want to be just like that person? You look at this story and you recognize, man, these people are pretty messed up. They're pretty broken. And you can see some of the reason for it, right? You know Jacob, okay, he's growing up in a household where his dad probably pushed him away and rejected him because his favorite was Esau. Jacob was mama's boy. He was Rebecca's boy, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, Rebecca comes up with this scheme. She's been told that the older is going to serve the younger. And so instead of waiting on God's timing, she connives this plan to disguise Jacob as Esau. And I was reading through this and I was like, wow, Rebecca is Laban's sister. And you realize, man, she's a schemer just like her brother. And so she cooks up this scheme, and what was supposed to bring blessing into Jacob's life ends up totally causing him to run away because Esau says, basically, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you. And so he's running away, and in the midst of this running away from Esau, God shows up in Jacob's life. And I think prior to that point in time, God had been kind of a concept out there, but now God is an experienced reality with Jacob, and he says, man, I'm in the very house of God, Bethel. This is the presence of God. And we talked last week about this ladder extending up and looking at Jesus Christ being that ladder and in the New Testament, and that Jacob is given this gracious revelation of God, and he makes a vow to God. He commits himself to God, but like Jacob, he's not all in. It says, if all this stuff happens or since all this stuff has happened and you've given me all these promises, I'm going to walk with you. But you recognize as you read this, just because we've started a relationship with God doesn't mean all our brokenness is immediately taken away. We're not instantaneously fixed. You see in Jacob, I think there's this deep, deep longing to be loved, to be significant, to be valuable. And now he's running away. He's the only person that probably really cares about Jacob is his mom, and he's never going to see her again. He's heading out into the wilderness. He's heading out into the territory that he is probably terrified of. And he is just kind of all alone and just wondering what in the world is going on. God has given me this promise. I'm heading up to Haran, but what in the world is going to happen to me? And as I look at the story, you see brokenness in Leah. You see brokenness in Rachel. You see brokenness in Laban and all these people. And as the kids grow up later on, you see brokenness in all of them. And you're like, what in the world? Isn't there not anybody that's healthy in Scripture? Where is the hero? Well, I think one of the reasons all this stuff is written is so that we realize the hero is not us as human beings. The hero is God. And you look at these people and sometimes it forces us to look at our own lives as well, right? And you look at how God is graciously dealing with each of these people. He doesn't reject them in the midst of the brokenness of their lives and searching after things that ultimately aren't really going to satisfy them. He continues to love them, and he continues to process through this process of changing them and making them more like himself. And Jacob is one of those guys, and he's a lot like me, I think. Have you ever said to yourself, man, if I were God, I'd have given up on me a long time ago? And as I look at Jacob, and it's the same thing, it's like, look at this. What redeeming qualities does this guy have? Not a whole lot. He's just a really good schemer, but maybe not quite as good as his uncle. But the reality is that when God begins a good work in our lives, he brings it to completion. It's not dependent on our performance. Our performance does not make us accepted with God. What makes us accepted with God is the performance of Jesus Christ and our trusting in him. And when we come to surrender to Christ, when we come to acknowledge that He is our Lord, that doesn't mean we're instantaneously made whole and right and all our brokenness goes away. But I'm really, really thankful that the Lord is so good, He's so patient, He's so persistent. He does not give up on us, even though we may be really, really difficult cases. Jacob is one of those really, really difficult cases. But God continues to work in his life. He's a schemer, but God has graciously revealed himself to this schemer, and Jacob has begun this walk with the Lord that is kind of fitful and takes a long time. And I don't think probably till that time that we're going to look at later where he wrestles with God that he's fully kind of committed and on board with that. But God is working in his life in the midst of this process. God knows exactly what we need to be transformed. And I think this is a great illustration of that. First thing I see here is that God is directing and guiding us even when we are oblivious to this reality. We see Jacob heads out and he goes and then he just comes upon this well and wow, all these relationships are intact. It's like, hey, you know a guy named Laban? It's like, oh yeah, how's he doing? He's doing great. Oh, by the way, his daughter, she's coming right now. She's a separatist coming up to the well right now. And he sees her and he's just smitten by this woman. You know, the Bible tells us she was beautiful probably in face and form. She is a phenomenal looking woman. And Jacob says, this is what I've got to have. This, I think, is Jacob's longing to be complete, filled up, to be loved, to be significant, because if I've got this woman, then that means I'm really, really significant and really, really valuable, right? And so he looks at this and he sees God. I hope he sees God at work here. And we recognize as Jacob walks along that God is directing his steps. He's placing him in this place. And sometimes we're on this journey with God and we just wonder what in the world he's doing because we're not quite to the well yet. We're still kind of on the journey there and the coin hasn't dropped and it hasn't all clicked and we haven't seen how it all is going to fit together. And at that point in time, it's like, yes, I can still trust God in the midst of this. I don't know if you can look back at your life and see those times where you just feel like you're wandering. Yeah, and you're just going forward and you don't seem to be making a lot of progress. There's been a couple times in my life like that, and you just realize that even sometimes when we take these turns and God detours us and He is working with us through the turns and twists of life to get us where we need to be to grow and to change and to develop our relationship with Him. So Jacob gets to the place where God wants him to be. And the second thing I see here is that God knows exactly what we need to change and to grow in our relationship with Him, even if that involves a couple semesters at the School of Hard Knocks. And you see Jacob showing up here. To me, life would be a whole lot more comfortable if we could learn all our lessons from a book. If we could just read that and learn it and just live it out in our lives. But the reality is that for most of us, the important lessons are learned in life through experiences in life, not just through reading about experiences in life. Jacob encountered God at Bethel, and you see in his life, he's still trying to kind of fill a void in his life that is not yet being filled by God. And he looks at this woman and she's beautiful in every aspect and he says, I gotta have this woman. And then he comes in contact with Laban, right? He's my uncle. He's not gonna treat me bad, right? And Laban's really excited to see him because we remember a couple chapters before when Abraham sent his servant for Isaac to find a wife that when that servant came, man, that guy was loaded with coin. He came, he puts all sorts of jewelry, you know, on Rebekah, and she goes back, and he's got this big stockpile. So Laban runs out there thinking, whoa, this is going to be great. More cash for us right now. And what does Jacob have? Nada, right? So Jacob hangs around for a while. Obviously, for a month he's working, and Laban's like, okay, even this is not resting really easy on my conscience. So what can I pay you for your work here? And we know that Jacob is just smitten with Rachel, and he says, give me Rachel. And he says, you know, what do you want for me? He says, I'll work for you 7 years. Okay, right now Laban knows, okay, I've got this guy hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because the average bride price was 30 to 40 shekels. The average laborer made a shekel and a half a month. So we're talking a normal bride price would be 2 to 3 years max in terms of earning. And Jacob, there's no negotiation. There's just, he says, I'll double the price and whatever you need. And so Laban's like, I got this. I got this guy. And notice when he interacts with Jacob, he does not say that he's going to give Rachel to him as a bride. He said, well, it's better that, you know, Rachel's with you than somebody else. And so Laban is very clever in all of this, not quite speaking the truth. You know, if there was this custom that you always marry the older before the younger, maybe he should have been a little bit more upfront with that on the first thing. But he doesn't say that. But he doesn't promise. He said, it's better that you have Rachel than somebody else. Yeah. And so this deception comes to fruition in this wedding. And, you know, you look at this and how in the world can this happen, you know? Well, you look at it and it's probably, there's been a whole lot of festivities going on. There's a lot of wine that's been imbibed, right? It's evening, there's a veil that's worn and all this stuff goes down. And then he wakes up and it's Leah and it's like, whoa, what in the world just happened here? And so he's furious, right? And he goes to Uncle Laban and he says, what in the world have you done to me? And then Laban says, hey, it's not our custom in our culture for the younger to go first. What do you think Jacob thought about at that moment? Right back to taking the birthright and the blessing from his brother. And I think the Lord is just using this to cut him to the quick. He doesn't argue after that point. He's just like, okay, God has just given me a taste of my own medicine here. And you look at life and you see sometimes that we reap what we sow. And in that, it is God's gracious discipline in our lives to help us change. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But God will bring circumstances into our lives that will work on those edges of our character that are really rough and really need to be changed. Jacob, from the get-go, was called a schemer, a healer, a guy that grabs somebody's heel and trips them up. And here, the Lord uses a master schemer to scheme him. And in that, I think Jacob is beginning to learn a powerful lesson. And you look at how similar this is in one sense. Jacob disguised himself as Esau. Laban and Leah disguise her as Rachel. It's dark. Isaac was blind. There's so many parallels with this. He's like, see what you did? This is now what it feels like to be on the receiving end of that deception. And he's shaping his character. He's molding him. He's saying, this has got to change in your life, Jacob. So, I don't know if you've ever been in a difficult situation with someone over you, a superior, a boss. And sometimes our desire is just to get out of those situations, to move away. And God can use those difficult people to refine us, to shape our character, to mold us and to make us. And if we could, we would exit that. But oftentimes God says, this is exactly where you need to be to grow, my son or my daughter. I don't wish hard things on you, but I will not opt for your comfort over your transformation and becoming more like my son. So we want to be comfortable, and I know we all do, But God has a bigger plan for us, and that is to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes he will bring difficult people into our lives to teach us lessons that we need to learn in this process of being discipled and changed into his image. Second thing that I see here in Jacob's life that he experiences to change and refine him is a difficult, dysfunctional family life, right? He's in the midst of this situation, and okay, now he's got two wives and then two concubines, basically, and all this hatred is going back and forth, and envy and jealousy, and Leah, it says she has weak eyes. It's really tough to translate that. A lot of commentators think that she was not near as beautiful as her sister. So there was this sense that probably, you know, Jacob had worked for 7 years there. You can get a sense from reading this that she kind of really fell in love with Jacob. You know, you got to recognize that this was part her doing, right? She had to agree with her dad's plan to disguise herself as her sister. So what she's thinking she needs in life is, I need a man and I need this relationship to be complete. Jacob's thinking, I need this beautiful woman to be somebody. And you can see this fleshed out in Leah's life when each child is like, oh, now my husband's going to love me. Now he's going to love me. Maybe now after three he's going to love me. And then she gets to four and she says, I'm just going to praise the Lord right now. But then she moves back into that competition later on in chapter 30 as well. So it's like, yeah, she's growing. She's working through this. But, you know, she's still looking for something other than God. And for her, it was this love and affection and honor from Jacob, and he just didn't seem to give it to her. And then you see it in Rachel, where she's the loved one, right? But she really wants kids, and she doesn't have any kids. And so for her, I've got to have kids for my life to be worth anything. In 31, she says, Jacob, you give me children, I'll die. It's like, what? Who am I? Look, I get kids all over the place. Obviously, it's not my problem here, you know? So the reality is that he cannot provide what his wife needs. And she says, I need this so desperately that if it doesn't come to me, I'm going to die. And then you see the rivalry between these wives. And you look in verse 8 of chapter 30, it says, then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. In verse 15, you know, but she said, speaking is Leah, she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes? And mandrakes were thought to be an enhancement for fertility. So she's thinking, okay, if I have this stuff, then I'm going to have children and it's all going to go well. But Leah's saying, this is my husband. You stole him. And it's like, really? I think you were part of that intrigue at the beginning. So you see all this family and it's like, oh. And God's using this, I think, in Jacob's life. Nothing challenges us to grow, I think, as much as challenges on the home front. Issues with spouses, issues with children, they will drive us to our knees before the Lord. And part of our problem is that we're looking to other people or to our kids to make our lives worthwhile. I was reading, it's one of my favorite devotionals. It's called New Morning Mercies by a guy named Paul Tripp. But this morning, actually, it was just a passage I thought was just really relevant. Wow. It starts out, what is it that you need most? No, it's not that girl or that new car that you've had your eyes on. It's not that promotion you've worked so hard for, that vacation you've dreamed of. No, it's not the perseverance to lose the weight you know you need to lose or the discipline to climb your way out of debt. It's not a closer circle of friends or a more solid church to attend. It's not freedom from physical sickness or restoration to your estranged family. It's not freedom from addiction, fear, depression, or worry. All these things are very important in their own way, but they don't represent your biggest need. There is one thing that every human being desperately needs, whether he or she knows it or not. This need gets to the heart of who you are and the heart of what God designed you to be. Your biggest need, and mine, is a fully restored relationship with God. We were created to live in worshipful community with Him. Our lives were meant to be shaped by love for Him. We are hardwired to live for His glory. If you are still living in a broken relationship to Him, you are missing the primary purpose of your existence. So God in grace made a way through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son for that essential relationship to be fully restored. Through Him, we are once again given access to the Father. Through Him, we are restored to God's family. But God does even more than this. As great as the miracle that sinners by grace can be restored to God, He knows that there is something else that must be addressed. Sin not only left us separate from God, it left us damaged too. The damage of sin extends to every aspect of our personhood. So God not only meets our deepest needs, He commits Himself to the long-term process of personal heart and life transformation. He is not satisfied that we have been restored to Him. He now works so that we will become like Him. Paul says it in this way: for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God has welcomed you into His arms, but He's not satisfied. He will not leave His work of redemption until every heart of every one of His children has been fully transformed by His powerful grace. Now that we are with Him by grace, He works that very same grace so that we will be like Him. And that's what He's doing in Jacob's life. He shows up at Bethel. He is with Jacob from that point on. Jacob makes a vow, "You'll be my God." But then he begins this long process of transformation. And that process of transformation, God doesn't usually measure in hours or days. Often it's months and years and sometimes decades. It's the process of getting my junk cleaned out and God restoring my life. And oftentimes that takes the school of hard knocks, the experiences of life, for me, first and foremost, to be aware of those aspects of my life that aren't healthy. I think for the first time when Jacob hears, it's not our custom here for the younger to be over the older, he's like, wow, that's what I did. That's what I did to Dad. That's the deception I was involved in. Maybe I need to get a handle of this in my life. And God begins that process, and we see it continuing through His life, through working through difficult people and difficult family relationships, and I think also being in a difficult place to be. Jacob wanted to go back, but we see here now he's committed to another 7 years to get Rachel. Laban's like, yeah, got him hooked. And we know he stays another 6 years after that. When he gets in this debate with Laban later on, he says, you've changed my wages 10 times, buddy. So he's working for a really swindly dishonest boss, right? So he's 13 years in this place. And he's ready to get out of there, I'm sure, any moment. But God says, hang around a little while longer. There's still stuff that I need to work on in your life. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a place that I don't want to be, my tendency is to run and get out of there. But someone said, you know, when you run before it's God's time for you to leave, wherever you go, there you are, and God will have to deal with those issues that you have not dealt with in the current place that you are. So much better to stay where you are and deal with those issues that need to be changed and transformed in your life where you are than to try and run away, because you cannot run away from the God that will transform your life by His power and by His grace. Often we're in places where we don't want to be. We're single and we want to be married. And we say, if only I was married, then life would be perfect. And God says, there's some stuff I want you to work on in your single state right now, that unless you get that worked out, you're not going to be a really, really healthy spouse later on. So let's work on that stuff. Or you're married and you want to be single. Well, if I was only single, then my life would be perfect, right? It's okay, there's some stuff that you need to work on in your life that only gets worked on in relationship with someone that knows you 24/7. It's good. It's not fun, but it's good. Oftentimes the grass is greener, but oftentimes God wants us to be where the grass is a little brown so that we learn to depend on Him for our sustenance in the midst of the desert instead of having a comfortable, easy life. And I wish I could stand up here and say, if you're a believer, life gets really comfortable and really easy and there's no struggles and there's no challenges and there's no trials, but that's just not the reality. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is in the midst of the brokenness of all this, God is at work changing us, and it is not because He does not like us that we're going through the difficulty. It's because He loves us and He wants to transform our lives. And when we're going in a direction where we're reaching out to things that He knows this is not ultimately going to satisfy us, He will cause us to hit our head on that wall and say, what in the world am I doing? Tim Keller's got a message, and I think he's entitled it, In the Morning, It Was Leah. And basically the point of the message is that anything we run after other than God, ultimately we get to that point where even if we get it in the morning, it's Leah. This is not what I was expecting. You finally get to that point and it's like, this is what I've got. And it's like, oh, it's just not making my life worthwhile. C.S. Lewis talks a lot about that. He says, basically all of us have an insatiable longing. Whether it's for beauty, whether it's for pleasure, whether it's for stuff, that longing is insatiable in us. And he says, if we have that longing, maybe that's a big hint that God has given us that our satisfaction is not found in anything here. It's only found in an eternal God. And as you look at Jacob's life, as you look at Leah's life, as you look at Rachel's life, every person here is looking for something other than God at this point in time to satisfy that hole in their heart. And you can look at Jacob and you say, man, he's really messed up because his family was really messed up. But you know what? My kids can say, I'm really messed up because my dad was really messed up. Because we're all adult children of sinners. None of us do it perfectly. Some are really broken and dysfunctional, and I don't want to minimize that. To me, you see a lot of that here. But the amazing thing about Scripture is that God, even in the midst of the worst of situations, brings His transforming grace and loves and turns those situations around. Took Jacob a long time. He doesn't wrestle with God 20 years till 20 years later, right? After that first encounter at Bethel. And in the process, he's working out things in his life. God's so good. He's so patient. He's so gracious. And sometimes he makes our lives really uncomfortable for a greater glory, and that's our being more like him. If we understand that, it's a little easier to take those times of discipline, isn't it? The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, no discipline is pleasant at the time. I don't think Jacob is loving being in this situation. I don't think Leah is loving being in that situation. I don't think Rachel is loving being in that situation. But God is at work in the midst of the difficulty in all these people's lives to say, I'm weaning you from all of these lesser loves that are ultimately going to disappoint you so that you have a love that will never disappoint you, and that's my love for you. So grab a hold of me. And we don't get to grab a hold and experience the love of God because we're all that, or we've done a perfect job of living. We get to do that because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what we celebrate at the table this morning. So I'm going to ask the servers to come up right now. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we welcome you to participate in this table. It's a time that the Scriptures say we're to reflect and do some self-examination. So a time where, you know, I think at the end of Psalm 139, David says, search me and see if there's anything in me that's not pleasing to you. And so this is a time, I think, to do that, to not partake in this table in an unworthy manner, but also to recognize that our unworthiness does not separate us from God unless we hold on to that and refuse to confess that to Christ and repent of that and turn to Him in trust and faith. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I just ask you to spend some time pondering now, who is this Jesus? Am I seeking to be Lord of my own life, or do I recognize that I don't have it all together? And to me, one of the beauties of the story that we just looked at and so many stories in Scripture lets us know that God loves very imperfect, broken people. And you know what? Jesus did too. He hung out with those that society had written off as the worst. Tax collectors and sinners. People that don't go to church. People that party too much. People that are greedy and swindlers and deceitful. Maybe like Jacob. But if we're willing to come, and if we're willing to trust, and we're willing to acknowledge our need of God, then he will come and he will take up residence in our lives, and he will begin that process of transforming us slowly, sometimes imperceptibly to us. I don't know about you, but I get sometimes really frustrated with the pace of my own growth. But I don't think God measures growth in seconds, in minutes, in days, but in years, and decades, and eternities. And he has promised that he will love me forever because I have trusted him, and he makes that same promise to you. I would urge you, if you have not trusted him, to trust him even this morning.